And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you might be present amongst us, and that you might even now be opening up our ears, that we might hear you in new ways, opening up our minds that we might understand you in new ways, and opening up our hearts and our souls that we might be changed. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us and that you would challenge us and you would stretch us, that you would make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, both now and forever. And it's in his strong name we pray. Amen. This past week, I was reading an article talking about how to live in uncertain times. And just to be clear, I'm not saying we are living in uncertain times, or that it seems like we're living in uncertain times, or if all times really are a little bit uncertain. Because that actually is beside the point. The article was simply about if you happen to be living in uncertain times, how do you do it? How do you live comfortably in the midst of uncomfort? And basically, the author points out that uncertain times require an extra amount of cognitive and emotional stamina. When we're worried, when we're confused, when we're exhausted, when we can't see the way forward, uncertainty tends to take its toll. It's why sometimes waiting for good or bad news is actually much, much harder than receiving any news. You'll hear it all the time. I just want to know. I'd actually prefer to know and it be bad news than to not know and have it be good news. It's the waiting. It's the uncertainty that's so hard. And when the strain of uncertainty is upon us, we have a tendency to make decisions prematurely. Or we have a tendency to freeze and not make decisions at all. We tend to try and fill in the gaps of what we don't know with groundless assumptions. And of course, these tendencies only make things worse. But it wasn't just a downer of an article. It had some good news as well. And interestingly, kind of a relatively easy fix. The article pointed out that maybe the key is to focus on the things you are certain of when you're in uncertain times. The author concludes, imagine your mind like a scale. There's a bucket on one end labeled things I know, and then there's a bucket on the other side labeled things I don't know. If you want to be able to handle a heavier load of the things I don't know side, maybe all you have to do is put more in the side of the things you do know. In other words, as we recognize all the things we do know to be true, as we recognize specifically what is good and what is bad, then we might be able to narrow down what actually is unknown. This is just part of the reason why every once in a while you'll read something about being more grateful. It's why that's such a helpful habit. Because it refocuses us on what we do know to be true. And therefore it grants us perspective. It reminds us, well, hey, at least you're still breathing. I'm grateful for that. And therefore I can work on everything else. I wonder, when we face difficulties in our lives, I wonder if we have anything certain that can give us hope. I wonder if we have an anchor amidst the swirling uncertainties of life. I wonder if a sure knowledge and faith in and of God has the power to reshape and reframe our circumstances, no matter how uncertain they seem. I wonder if that's even possible. Today we're going to dig deeper into this, and so I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. It'll be on the screens. It's just on the screens. But it's also in your own Bibles. It's in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. We worked on that a couple weeks ago. That's how you remember those four. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you we're in a sermon series looking at this idea that maybe the meaning of life, maybe our purpose in life, has a lot to do with our calling. Maybe God has called us to be a certain kind of people and to do certain kinds of things. Maybe God has given us various skills and placed us in this place at this time as we are to help Him change our part of His world. And maybe God still calls today. And so in the past couple of weeks, we've been zeroing in on assessing our calling, both our corporate calling and then our individual calling. And since we know that we have been designed by God and then called by God, it only makes sense that He made us to fit our calling. And so you actually can sort of work backwards, trying to understand our design. And then from there back into our calling. In other words, we've been looking at our gifts and abilities, our passions and our personalities, our experiences and our environment in order to piece together the puzzle that is our calling. If God made me like this and gave me that and placed me here, I wonder if God has called me to live like this. So today we're going to look specifically at how our experiences, our environment, and our expectations shape our calling. In some ways, what we'll find is our experiences, our environment, and our expectations really kind of create a bounds, or at least a context, for our calling. But then, and this will be the interesting part, our calling then may actually start to reframe our experiences and our environment and our expectations. In other words, those will start by helping to bound our calling, and then our calling will break those out. But we'll get there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul writing. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have." Amen. There are a lot of things going on in that passage. But what I'm most struck by is Paul's ability to reframe his reality in order to live with certainty in a story filled with uncertainty. Somehow, Paul is able to take some less than optimal circumstances and reshape them in such a way that he can be motivated to live out his faithfulness in the face of what looks like total disaster. I mean, you don't really need to read all that much between the lines to realize that Paul has been arrested. He's been guarded by the palace guard. He's in chains. Some of his co-workers are creating a mess for him, which he may or may not have a chance to fix, since there's actually a good likelihood that he's going to be executed in prison. There's no part of that story that's good. There's no amount of spin that can believably make that okay. There's no amount of delusional optimism that can eke out something positive from that set of circumstances. And anyone who says different clearly can't see reality. Anyone that is, except for Paul. Somehow Paul has reframed his story in such a way that he finds hope, that he experiences peace, and that he's able to live faithfully despite these horrendous circumstances. You even get the sense from his telling of this story that if you tried to commiserate with him about his unluckiness and the cruelty of fate, he would look at you in utter confusion, not understanding anything you're saying. Because Paul's experiences, his environment, and his expectations have shaped his calling. But then, and again, this is the part I really want us looking at today, his calling reshapes and reframes his experiences, his environment, and his expectations in such a way that his understanding of and outlook on life are changed. So we're going to look back through those three things. Look back at and see how Paul's calling reframes his life. In our passage, Paul has been arrested, which is obviously a horrible detour in his personal freedom, his identity, his calling. And it would be wholly understandable for Paul to simply give up. It would be logical for him to conclude that God is not on his side. And yet, Paul's calling seems to reframe his experience, to change his reality. And he ends up viewing these setbacks as actually opportunities. We're going to come back to this whole business with chains in a minute. I first want us to focus in on what's happening outside while Paul is in prison. We learn that others, Paul's co-workers and maybe even friends, are using Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to make a name for themselves, or to mismanage his ministry a little bit. Now that Paul is out of the way, they are more than happy to step into that leadership gap. And maybe in the process, try and make a name for themselves. In Paul's absence, you should listen to me, for I am me. And let's recognize that this would have been heart-wrenching for Paul, frustrating for Paul to no end. And yet, through the lens of his calling, his experience is reframed into, of all things, a good thing. Paul's calling, I probably should have said this earlier, is preaching the good news to the Gentiles, preaching the good news to those who don't know it yet. And because of that, that is what he is all about. This is what Paul wants to do all the time. And so even if they're doing it for the wrong reasons, as long as people are coming to know Jesus, Paul's excited because of his calling. Because of his calling, Paul doesn't see it as his job to make a name for himself or to save face, and thus, despite his experience, he's able to simply strive to follow Christ, to be excited that his calling is getting done. Of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I wonder, how do we view our experiences? I wonder, can we reframe and retell our history in a better way? Can the hard or bad things that have happened to us in life become opportunities in the future? Or even, can they clarify our calling as we understand them in light of who God is? Can our calling change our history? I mean, it strikes me that Paul could simply have concluded that God wasn't with him. I mean, he ended up in prison, and frankly, he was shipwrecked a couple times and beaten a couple times before that. And then, after all of that, it looks like his own friends are taking advantage of his misfortune. Doesn't that mean that either God doesn't care, or that God's not there, or that Paul is simply going in the wrong direction? Except that Paul's calling is shaped by his experiences. And thus he's been given a passion to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. But then his experiences get reshaped by his calling. He knows that God is still leading and guiding him, and thus his calling allows him to see that he's still living his mission despite the difficulties. Because people are still hearing about the good news. Even as he suffers setback after setback after setback, he can still see that he's faithfully going in the right direction. Somehow, Paul's very calling reframes his experiences and allows him to see his past and his present in light of God's purposes and presence. But that's not all. Paul's calling also reframes his whole environment. Remember, Paul's in chains. He is surrounded by guards, and he seems to be all alone in a very hostile environment. And yet, because of Paul's ability to faithfully look toward God, his unfavorable environment is reframed into merely a new opportunity. I mean, who said these chains weren't actually a part of his calling? And what's more, who needs the good news more than Roman guards? And what an opportunity this could be. I mean, if you could convert the palace guards, maybe you could convert the palace. And if you could convert the palace, maybe the world. Maybe God has me here for a purpose. Paul doesn't see his environment as a hindrance. He sees it as the place that he is called in the moment. In fact, we learn from other letters that he really did see this as an opportunity. I mean, most people would see this as inconvenient, to say the least. To be a preacher always chained to a guard, that it makes it harder to do your job. Come on, over here, I got to talk to these people. I mean, that makes it harder for a preacher to preach. Most would not see that as a good thing. But not Paul. Paul saw it as if the guard were chained to him. He saw it as, you're now a part of my ministry. You happen to be a Gentile and you can't get away. I've got a good sermon. It's 4 hours long. Oh, you can't leave. Oh, I'm sorry. Imagine that. You could come to church and you could all get locked in to me, and then I could preach for as long as I want. It would be awesome or really awkward. Paul sees being in chains as an opportunity to preach to literally a captive audience. And then he proceeds to make the most of that opportunity. Alas, so often that is not our perspective. If we have a lousy job, we need to try and find a new one. If we live in a bad city, we don't, but others might, we should move somewhere better. If we see ourselves in any kind of a dead end, then we either need to get out or grin and bear it, because surely God wouldn't call us to a place like that. I think in some ways it's one of the dangers of our kind of more transient society these days. If you don't like where you are, go somewhere else. The only problem with that philosophy is that no place is perfect. And of course, if we're part of the problem, then it doesn't matter where you go. And more importantly, if we're always just passing through, then we're never investing in where we are. And it's hard to live a calling like that. In contrast, Paul's calling reframes his environment to be an opportunity. He has the perspective to recognize that he might be playing a part in God's much larger story. And that at the end of the day, the current backdrop of his story is quite literally just that. It's just a backdrop in God's much larger world. Paul's calling tells him to be faithful wherever he is, because God might just have him where he is for a reason. But Paul's calling doesn't stop there either, because his calling also reframes his expectations. And this may be the most important part, because our expectations somehow have a way to feed into our experiences and our environment. They kind of set the story. And Paul's expectations are also shaped by his calling. In light of Paul's calling, he is able to see the reality of his situation, which looks bleak at best. And yet, through the eyes of his faith, even the worst may not be that bad. Paul sees two possible outcomes in front of him. Either these chains end badly and he'll be found guilty and ultimately he'll be executed, in which case he'll be with Jesus, which for Paul has kind of been the goal all along. Or he'll be vindicated, he'll be released, and then he'll go back to the work of Jesus. And since those are the options before him, and those are both good options in Paul's eyes, he can get past worrying, he can get past stalling, he can get past second guessing, and simply be faithful in the moment, which is what we see him doing. Paul's reframed expectations allow him to experience hope and even peace, despite the uncertainty of his circumstances. And it should be noted that Paul's not simply viewing the world through naively rose-colored glasses as he writes this. It's not that he's simply looking on the bright side of life. He doesn't believe that putting a positive spin and a positive attitude on everything will simply fix the problems. Because it's clear from our passage, he's very aware that there's a high probability that his story will not end well. And yet, as he actually plays through those possibilities before him, he finds certainty in all the paths before him. Because no matter what, he's going to be with Jesus. And this then allows him to get on with his calling and to be faithful in the moment no matter what happens. I think this is why it's so important that we don't have a shallow understanding of God. This is why wrong expectations of faith can be so damaging. Because if we think that if we're in God's will, then everything will work out for the best for us. If we think that the good life will always be the easy life. If we think that we can always make happiness come true by simply thinking happy thoughts, then we'll be severely disappointed. Because those things simply aren't true. And if we think they are, our misguided expectations will lead us astray. And really, Paul is one of the better counterexamples to that teaching. As much as we'd like to believe that God wants us to be successful in all that we do, and that if you just believe and have faith, God will give you everything you could possibly want, and then God wants our lives to always be happy and easy, that's not Paul's experience. But it also wasn't his expectation. And that's the real danger of this teaching, why it matters so much, is that if you believe those things, it gives us the wrong expectations, which then cause us to shrink back from opposition, to settle for the easy road, and to be blind to the grittiness inherent and necessary for faithfully following Jesus. It's not supposed to be easy, but it's good. Paul's road was incredibly difficult, and he had no illusions to the contrary. But that's also what allowed him to live out his calling and his faith. Paul's calling reshaped his expectations by focusing back on what God had promised and what God had not promised. God promises to be with us, not to always shield us from anything negative or to protect us from any hurt. And at the same time, God's faithfulness isn't contingent on our good deeds, but it's simply part of who God is. Paul's calling reminded him to live faithfully in the moment, to be with Jesus no matter what else was happening. And it was knowing that, that Paul could rest assured, not in his own expectations, but simply in who God is. Paul's calling reshapes his experiences, his environment, and his expectations. So if you were to try and put this all together for us, if your calling is to be a certain kind of person, if your calling is to do a certain kind of thing, if our calling is to be a certain kind of church, our calling will certainly be understood in light of our environment, since that's where we are right now. We're here, so our calling should have something to do with being here. And our calling will be shaped by our experiences, since our past makes us, in many ways, who we are right now. And our calling will be informed by our expectations, since this is how we see our future. But then, our calling will then transcend all those things, reshaping how we see our environment as simply an opportunity in God's much larger world. And by reframing our past experiences to simply be a part of how He made us and who He made us to be and how we might do things differently today based on our past. And it will reshape and rebuild our expectations so that we simply desire to be faithful to God in the moment. Maybe that's why Paul concludes, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's because of our certainty in God's faithfulness that we can live out our calling even in the midst of an uncertain world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are a God who calls, that You have made us to be a certain kind of people, that You have made us to do certain kinds of things, and You didn't just leave it then up to chance, but that You actually chose us. That You placed a calling on us corporately, but then also on us each individually to be a certain kind of person and to do certain kinds of things. We thank You that that calling miraculously is made up of all the parts of us, our spiritual gifts and our passions and our abilities and our strengths. And it's even shaped by where we are. It's even shaped by our past. It's even shaped by our picture of the future. But Lord, we pray then that as we come to know this calling, even if it's just our calling for today, that that would then help us to reshape how we view our past and present and future. That would then reshape how we see our environment and our experiences and our expectations. Lord, we thank You for Paul. We thank You for what he went through, and we thank You for how it changed him and how he's thus able to encourage us. That whatever happens, we might be able to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.